have a seat and just snuggle up for the next 3 hours. Yeah. No, it's, there is a holy laughter that's like an amen, right? Can we say that? There's a holy laughter like an amen. Okay, we're talking about moments. In the last number of weeks, we've been talking about those moments in our lives. We've all had them. A moment where something happens and every other moment after that moment is dramatically changed. You can never go back. You can never go back to what it was before that moment because things have dramatically changed that much. You can look back in the past and you can say, you know, I wish it was like that, but now you're living with a new normal. That is just the power of moments. And we're talking about those moments in the Bible where God does something. It's a dramatic moment. And we read the stories all the times. If you're in your Bible and we talked about Moses at the burning bush and other stories like that, that those are moments that God uses to create dramatic movements of God. Okay? So it happens in, you know, a very quick span of time. But here we are, years later, having experienced what the dramatic movement of God is based on that particular moment. And we're going to do a little bit of, I'm going to take a little bit into the history of the Old Testament for this one today. Because what many people don't realize, when we talk about the Bible, everybody sees it as one book. And it is one book, but in many ways, it's a library of books. And not only that, but it's written over a lot of years, like 1,600 years minimum, if not longer. And what happens is God can do something and give a prophecy at the very beginning of the Bible, for instance, and it can actually be fulfilled within the Bible. And we forget about that. We forget that we have the trajectory of God doing stuff in the world right within the Bible. Different cultures, different people, different nations, nationalities, all kinds of stuff. And what we're looking at today is one of these huge promises that God makes in the midst of the Bible that gets fulfilled many, many years later, that gives a dramatic movement of God doing something in our lives that affects us even today. And it's very, very important. How many of you have ever adopted this particular passage for your lives out of Jeremiah, this passage right here? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Many people, you have that probably stuck on your fridge. That's probably become your life motto or whatever. But listen to what the rest of this passage says. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. See, that passage was given at a time where God was preparing the people for captivity and to send them away. And that was a promise that God gave them, that in the midst of the captivity, that he was not going to forget them, that he was going to have a plan and a purpose for them. And in fact, Jeremiah even goes further and says, guess what? The captivity is going to be about 70 years in length. He even tells the people how long that captivity and that exile is going to last. And this is an incredible prophetic moment within the Bible. Now, I'm going to jump us ahead to a passage in Ezra. And let's read this passage. In Ezra, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given to Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem, and may your God be with you. Hey, listen, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Okay? The nation of Israel was sent out to captivity first by the Assyrians. Then the Assyrians were beaten by the Babylonians. And then after the Babylonians came the Persian Empire. Are you keeping track yet? Okay? Because sometimes it can be a little bit of who's on first. Okay? So, you know, we got the Assyrians, got the Babylonians, and then finally the Persians. You know, Cyrus of Persia comes along and captures Babylonia, and he makes a decree to send the people back to their homeland and to even rebuild the temple. What would possess a king who has these captive people to suddenly just want to say, you can all go back, and not only that, you can even build your temple again? I'm going to take you to another prophet. Hundreds of years before this, the prophet Isaiah. Look at what Isaiah says. When I say of Cyrus, God writes, he is my shepherd. He will certainly do as I say. This is what God says. Hundreds of years. By the way, this prophecy is hundreds of years before Cyrus was even born. And Isaiah names him. Okay? He will command, rebuild Jerusalem, and he will say, restore the temple. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? To see how God uses two prophets, Isaiah, to actually name the king long before Persia even existed. And to name the king who was going to call them back and send them back to their nation to build their temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. And to use Jeremiah to say, I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't forsaken you. It's going to take about 70 years. And then when it does happen, God is going to restore your fortunes. I want to show you something. I'm going to add this historical thing. I'm going to show you this. This is called the Cyrus Cylinder. This is what has the decree of Cyrus written on it that we read in the Bible. If you go to the British Museum, you can actually see the cylinder where Cyrus wrote out the decree to have the people of Jerusalem, people of Israel, go back to their land. You can go on the British Museum website. You can actually see the entire script of what is written on that clay tablet. And there's even a TED Talk on the Cyrus Cylinder, all kinds of stuff. It's been an artifact that is incredibly valuable. And he not only sent the Israelites back, he sent other nations back to there, but all commanded by God. Now, the first time I was at the British Museum, I did the tour. You ever done the tourist thing? And you realize you're in a tourist? Anyway, I was walking up this corridor upstairs, and a bus tour was coming through, and they kind of pushed me out of the way. You know, it's like this huge bus tour. And when I got pushed out of the way, I hit this cabinet. And when I hit this cabinet, I sort of looked down and went, the Cyrus Cylinder! And all the tourists went, what? Right? And suddenly I got this crowd around me, and I had to explain to everybody what it was. So I suddenly became the tour guide. You know, it was kind of, it's kind of neat. And I said, yeah, Isaiah and everything. And it's beautiful. I've been there a number of times to show it. But this is the artifact. This is the actual Cyrus Cylinder that shows that decree. This is how amazing, amazing your Bible is. That is how amazing your Bible is. And by the way, in the British Museum, you're just going row after row after row of biblical artifacts and stuff that is really, really cool. This Cyrus Cylinder actually has other little clay tablets attached to it that has even, you know, the person who wrote it out for the king, all that kind of stuff. It's absolutely amazing. But that's the Cyrus Cylinder. So this is not just something that's out in nowhere land. It's just one of these beautiful points, okay? All right, now out of the history lesson and back to our lesson today, because there's really something out of this passage that I want us to look at. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah were probably books that were written together. They're probably
originally in the Bible, one book. But it's beautiful in the sense that Ezra and Nehemiah were part of the group of people that went back. I think it was something like 18 years that later that Ezra actually shows up in his own book going back to the nation of Jerusalem. But I want to repeat this one passage because there's a very important term in here that's going to be part of our lesson today. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout the kingdom. The word that I'm going to look at this morning is stirred. You'll notice that the Lord stirred the heart of Cyrus. This pagan king, do you know that Cyrus is the only non-Jewish person in the Bible that's called a Messiah? An anointed one of God, which is what the term anointed one means. In other words, God used Cyrus to fulfill his purposes and his plans and directed him as God intended this person to be directed and became God's shepherd to accomplish what he had promised through Jeremiah and what he promised through Isaiah. Now, I don't know about you, but when we put these kinds of things together and we read our Bibles, it is incredibly encouraging to me to know that the God of history is still involved in our lives, even though we may doubt he's active in any way, shape, or form. But we cannot deny that when God stirs the heart of an individual, something happens. And here is God stirring the heart of one king who, by the way, worshiped other gods, didn't worship the God of Israel, didn't worship Yahweh, but here he is doing Yahweh's bidding. And God stirred his heart. Why would he want to send the people of Israel back? Not only to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but to rebuild the temple. To rebuild the altar. If you know anything about the rebuilding, they rebuilt the altar first. It was the most important place in the temple, was to rebuild the altar. It was this beautiful, beautiful thing. To stir up means to wake, to awaken, to arouse, to set things in motion. Like all those components happen. When God starts to stir your heart, something happens. Many of you, some of you here maybe, have had that moment in your life where you're going around peacefully, you're going around in a straight line, and all of a sudden God does something, and God begins to stir your heart about something. And you don't know what to do with it. And it becomes a moral imperative in your life that you can't allow some injustice or you can't allow something to continue, but and you can't understand why it is that it's happening to you. That God starts stirring something inside of you and you decide to go to another nation or another, you know, you want to be a missionary or something. Some of us have experienced that. And you don't know what to do with it. And you try to explain it to people and they go, "You're crazy. You want to go where? And you want to go do what? And you want to give up what? And you've got no money. What?" How many times does that happen? That God has stirred your heart. And it's a moral imperative. In fact, if you don't do it, you feel like you're disobeying God directly. I don't know if you've ever been there. But God begins to stir your heart. So much so, in this case, God stirs the heart of a king and says, "Send my people back. Send my people back." See, here's what happened when God starts to stir in your particular heart. You know, we talked about in this particular series that we're going to see these moments in the Bible that become dramatic movements in of God throughout the scripture. But the reality is the pattern that happens of these dramatic moments are patterns that we can see in our own lives. They're patterns that are repeated. They're patterns that God places in our own lives. And even though this is a big one, because it's a whole nation that gets sent back, history, you know, unfolds, 70 years of captivity comes to an end, all of that kind of stuff, it can still happen to us in a way that's very dramatic. So when God sets things in motion, when God stirs our hearts, here's the things that we can see. Number one is God is about to fulfill a promise. Very often when God starts to fulfill, stir our hearts or to set things in motion, God is about to fulfill a promise. Do you know, this is after 70 years of captivity. Okay, remember the first Exodus? By the way, in the Bible, this is called the second Exodus. This is the second time that the people were sent out and captive in a nation, slaves in another nation. This is the second time it's happened. The first time, do you remember how it happened, right? Okay, in Egypt, slavery, God raised up Moses, sent them in. Look at, remember the 10 plagues? Remember the miracle, the parting of the Red Sea? All of the stuff that happened with Moses and bringing the people out of the first Exodus. In the second Exodus, God stirs the heart of one man. The heart of a person who had all the authority and power to make it happen. And here he is, stirring the heart of this man. How many people over the course of history has God stirred one individual that made all the difference in the world? How many times have you said to yourself, I'm only one individual and I cannot make a difference? I cannot do something for God. I cannot be used of God to the dramatic way that I would like to be used. But when God stirs your heart, when God sets things in motion, when God awakens your heart to something, there's just no stopping. There's just nothing that you can do. It's like you get on this, you ever been on a surfboard and the big wave's coming and you can't do nothing about it? I've never been there. Anyway, just asking. Totally asking, okay? But some of you have been there. You just cannot shut the door. You cannot stop the movement. You cannot stop the progress. God sets something in motion, and here you are heading for the wall, and you don't know if you're going to splat or go through it. Sometimes we splat, but sometimes we go through it. Do you know something? God's there in both instances. When God sets things in motion, he's about to fulfill a promise. And here it is that the nation of Israel is starting to see the Lord work in their favor. And you know what's really interesting about the 70 years of captivity? God said to them, as you go into this captivity, bless the people that you're going into captivity with. Make it a prosperous nation. Because if the nation that you're there with prospers, you're going to prosper too. He didn't just say, lie down and don't do anything. He didn't say just, you know, take the punishment, you know, all of that kind of stuff. He said, bless those people while you're there. And yet, God set things in motion. It just became a whole different world. A whole different world. Here's the second thing that happens to most of us. Our faith becomes revived. Okay? Many of you know that, you know, you get into a rhythm in your life where you just feel dry spiritually. It's like nothing's happened. It's like you're not going anywhere. And you get to a point where you start saying to yourself, why am I bothering? Why do I continue to do good? Where's this getting me? How is anybody even noticing? What difference does it make in any way? But the reality is when God sets something in motion, we suddenly become alive spiritually again. And God is always looking for our faithfulness in the dry moments. And those dry moments, remember, obedience precedes blessing. And to be obedient in those moments, even though they're dry. But something happens when we start feeling God doing something in our heart, in our lives, doesn't it? Something begins to happen. We feel alive again. We feel like God is there again. We feel like we're being blessed again. We feel like we're moving in a direction again. And we can almost say like, oh, it's so good to feel the Lord's hand upon us again. But there are moments where you feel dry, or you feel that God's not hearing you any longer. And for many of us, we long to feel the blessing of God each and every day of our lives. Just to know that God is there. There are many times in the Bible where God has said to an individual, Joshua, for instance, this is going to be really tough. You're going into a really difficult situation. I don't want you to lose heart. I want you to be courageous. I want you to be strong. I want you to go into the battle. I want you to do all of these things that are going to be not the easiest for you to accomplish. But guess what? I will be there. I will be there. And just the presence of God, to know that God is in the midst of the difficult, the difference that it makes for many of us is unimaginable. What difference would it make in your life? You know, I think it's that old Andy Stanley question. What difference would it make in your life if you knew God was with you? If you knew God was with you, what difference would it make in your life? And to be assured that God is with you. Not that God ever goes away. Not that God is not ever there. But there are times in our lives, in our weaknesses, that we feel like God's not there. We feel like God's not there. And often we miss the lesson in those dry moments that God is preparing for those moments where he starts setting things in motion. Here's the other thing that happens when God sets things in motion. Opposition will increase. Opposition will increase. If you look at the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they're going back to the nation of Israel and rebuilding the temple, it was not easy for them. In fact, they met with a lot of opposition. There were people in other nations that did not want them to be a part of that at all. They set that very much against the people. In fact, if you know historically, the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jewish people happened around this time, during the time of the rebuilding of the second temple. Okay? Because part of the problem was the Samaritans didn't want them to build it. And that's how a lot of the grief started originally with them. But you know this in your own life. God starts moving things in your life. Things that, you know, you've been complacent or comfortable. God's stirring something in your heart. You start becoming revived in your faith. You start doing something for God. And all of a sudden, all these things come out of the woodwork. And you go, where did that come from? We've all been there. And you wonder why. Lord, I'm being faithful to you. Lord, I'm seeing you do work in my life. And all of a sudden, I have all these situations and circumstances and things start to happen in my life. And I don't know why I'm being opposed the way I am. Suddenly, people hate you. Suddenly, people don't like you. Some people don't want to be around you. Suddenly, people don't, you know. And you're going, I'm just doing God's will. And this opposition starts coming, and you're wondering why. See, as long as you're comfortable, you're not going to be a threat. But when God starts doing something in your life, when God starts setting things in motion, the enemy takes notice. The enemy takes notice. The enemy takes notice. You know, we're going to do a series in the new year. I've already, you know, planned it. But we're going to look at the other side of reality, which is the spiritual realm, the spiritual world. Okay? Because even as believers in North America, I don't think we fully grasp what is happening on the other side of the curtain, if we can say it that way. okay? And not to make it too, you know, out there and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I told you what my parents did when I was a little kid. And they put the picture of Jesus, of the cross between my bed. Did I tell you that? My parents came home one day and said, "We got a present for you. We got a surprise for you." And as a little kid, I'm thinking it's a bike or something. Baseball glove, you know, something really cool. And they pull out this gold cross. Oh, okay. And it's been blessed by the priest. Oh, cool. What is it, a ninja star or something? Like, you know, like, well, how do I play with this, right? And at the time, you know, I didn't think much of it. And my parents said, "No, it goes between your mattresses, so protect you from evil spirits at night." I said, "Oh, great." I had this really nice room. Suddenly, you know, okay. And that's what my parents did, right? And suddenly, I wasn't sleeping it peacefully all at night anymore. Okay, because I kept thinking there's something going on in my room. Like, it was just a really surprise. And not only that, but they gave me a second gift, a picture of Jesus to hang on my wall. Okay? But have you ever seen one of those pictures where everywhere you move, the eyes go with you? Okay? Oh, you know? I had no idea about a spiritual world until that moment. And I went, "Thanks, Mom and Dad. Now I'm kind of messed up for..." You know, I was too young to fully understand what was going on. But this is what they did. And they were protecting me. And they were protecting me. Okay? Great story. Really did happen. You know? But that's what happens. There's something that happens in the spiritual world. You know, you look at the book of Daniel, and Daniel starts praying, and the angel comes, and the angel says, "I would have been here days ago, but I got waylaid by a demonic angel that held me up in the battle." What is it in the other world that happens as God starts stirring our hearts and doing something in our lives? Okay, we'll do that down the road more. But there is something that happens. And again, and I don't want to give it more credence than it deserves either. That's the problem. But we need to be aware of it. And opposition does happen. And the enemy does take notice. Okay? Here's the last thing. We are stirred to action. I don't know about you. I don't know. When God starts doing something in my heart, when God starts doing something in my life, I can't just sit back. You know, there are many times I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm too old for this. You know, can we just, like, you know, can you give it to them? They're like half my age and they've got all this vim and vigor, and let them do it." Right? But there's a call to action. And for many of us, and here's Cyrus, I love this. When God set things in motion in the heart of Cyrus, Cyrus acted on it. Didn't have to, you know. And if you look historically, that was a huge thing. And not only that, you know, do you know that Cyrus even told the people, the other Israelites, he said, "Guess what? These people are going back. You need to give them money. You need to give them your blessing. You need to give them and reward them. And you need to help them," and all this kind of stuff. Cyrus, you know, and many people believe that even the Persian nation supported them and gave them what they needed to make the thing happen. Why is that? If there isn't a God in heaven that has history and has the sovereignty to control all things by his hand. You know, in our time, in our day and age, the minimum as believers, if you're a believer here this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and Jesus modeled beautifully this call to action and what it looked like as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about obedience all the time, but is obedience really as easy as we say it is? Okay? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have, okay? But obedience can be really tough, right? Here's another aspect of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There's this thing called humility. in our day and age, when everybody's trying to get a platform, humility is not easy. But humility is a hallmark characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a, you know, obedience is a bottom line. You know, humility is another bottom line. Here's another bottom line if you're a believer here this morning. This four-letter word, love. Are any of those easy? No. All of them are difficult, and all of them empowered by the Spirit of God in our lives, because, as I've argued many, many times before, the Spirit of God is given to us to increase our capacity for humility, increase our capacity for obedience, increase our capacity to love, because humanly speaking, we can only go so far. If you're talking about being divinely empowered to be obedient, humble, and loving, the way that we can get there is by totally surrendering to the Spirit of God in our lives, because humanly speaking, we cannot balance all those three by our own strength. We will always fall short. We will always, you know, love becomes conditional, not unconditional. Humility becomes, you know, self-deprecating. Obedience can become a measurement by how I'm right, by what I do before God. So you can all slip, right? You can always all fall into a particular mode. Here's what I hope you gain from today. Is that, you know, we've taken this kind of historical little journey together. That the God of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezra, in the historical dimension of Cyrus and the Persian Empire and all of that, and we treat those as this kind of legacy that we have. But let's not forget that the same God who orchestrated the events of history is the same God that we worship today. Amen. That he sent his son Jesus as one of the greatest moments in history that became a dramatic movement of God, that we should become like his son. And we don't always get it right. We stumble. But let us never forget that we are part of God's purpose and plan. And that when God stirs the heart, that he's been stirring hearts for centuries and making a difference in people's lives. Is God stirring your heart this morning? Is God awakening in you something and you've been resisting? Is God talking to you about your life and your faith? Are you doubting who God is today? Are you doubting that God's in control of all things? Like, where are you on the spectrum? See, that's the beautiful thing about biblical revelation. It's there to remind us. It's there for us to remember. And it's there for us to be encouraged that even though things right now, right in this moment, may seem like they're not very good, don't lose hope. Because when God starts stirring your heart, God is about to fulfill a promise that he's given to you. Don't forget that. Continue in doing good. Celebrate what faith you have. And let God use you as he intends. Because when God stirs the heart of one person, it's amazing what happens. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful time in history, and I know that We can sometimes be guilty of looking back in these moments and just seeing them as interesting facts about the past. But Lord, they often reflect your heart and your character and the rhythm of the way that you work in people's lives. Lord, there are people here this morning that need to be reminded that every good and perfect gift comes from you. There are people here this morning that need to be reminded that you are in control of all situations and all circumstances, that you are in the midst of fulfilling promises. And Lord, if there are those here that are being stirred in a way that they don't fully understand, Lord, make it clear to them. And Lord, for those who feel like they can never be used, or there's nothing they could ever do to make a difference in somebody else's life, Lord, take that thought out of their lives as well. Lord, I thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus Christ, the incredible promise that we have of faith, what faith in him does, and the eternal promise that we have. And we celebrate today as believers, not just this moment thing, but this entire history of your acting in the world to have your plans and your purposes come to fruition. So we commit those things to you today, Lord. And Lord, we know that you have Village Green in the palm of your hand. We know, Lord, that you have plans for us that will prosper this church, that will prosper this community, and bring fruit that only you can bring. And we put that, Lord, into your care, not into any human hands, but into yours. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.